Almost all people agree that we should be honest, that we should respect other people's property, that we should not kill innocent people, we shouldn't break our promises, we shouldn't sell our children into slavery and things like that. Basic moral norms like these are almost universally accepted by Christians, by Muslims, by Jews, and by people with no religion at all. One of the statements of Jesus in today's gospel is also very widely accepted. Do to others as you would have them do to you, often called the golden rule. So, okay, everybody agrees with that sort of moral guideline. However, when we move from the level of agreed principles and start to examine our own behavior, we discover that sometimes we hold others to a higher standard than we follow ourselves. We expect others to be patient and generous and forgiving, and we think that's a good way for us to live too, until someone hurts us or someone is unjust to us. And then we start to think more about how to counter that injustice, how to get back at the wrongdoer, maybe even how to make him suffer because of how he made us suffer. Well, this is where the challenge of being a follower of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus expects us to be kind and generous and patient, just like everybody else. I mean, that's not a surprise. But he also expects us to be more kind, more generous, more patient than those who harm us. In the gospel today, he says, if you love only those who love you, if you do good only to those who do good to you, if you lend money only to those from whom you expect repayment, well then, you're not doing anything significant. You're doing what anyone would do. Even sinners do the same. That's not a Christian standard, a high standard. That's just normal human standard, earthly standard. And then Jesus points out that he has a higher standard, the standard of his Father, of our Father in heaven. And he invites us to live not like everyone else, but like God. Not according to common human practice, but according to God's practice. That's why today's second reading pointed out the contrast between the first man and the second man. The first Adam, made of earth, is an earthly figure. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes from heaven. We're all like the earthly man, the natural man. We all have our natural reactions and way of seeing things. But Jesus calls us to be like himself, the heavenly man, to see things from God's perspective. In John's gospel, Jesus puts it this way: love one another as I have loved you. He places himself as the standard, as I have loved you. Not love others as they love you, but love others as I love you. See the difference? That's the invitation to divine love. That's the commandment of love. Now, this way of treating others pushes us way beyond what we could come up with on our own. The Christian way of life is not simply being nice to everyone. Jesus spells it out for us here in this gospel. Knowing how extreme it will sound to us, how weird or impossible it sounds to us, he says, love your enemies. Which we say, well, what does that mean? If he's our enemy, how can I love him? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Which all sounds very difficult, if not impossible. In fact, if it doesn't sound extreme to you, that means you haven't really tried to do it. If you've tried this, you know, it's very difficult. But then Jesus gives us an example which pushes us even further. He says, to the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. Now it's clear that we're not in the territory of good behavior that's difficult to do. Now we're being told something that doesn't even seem like a good idea to us. It seems unjust. Turn the other cheek? Why? Isn't it a bad idea to let evil people carry on doing their evil, especially to us? Now, to clarify this a little bit, yes, it is evil simply to enable evil. It's evil to be passive victims who let evil reign. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's calling us to love. And love responds to evil, not with more evil, but with goodness. That's turning the other cheek. The principle here is not simply to suffer in silence and let evil reign. No. To turn the other cheek is to put evil on display and challenge it without retaliation, without anger, without striking back. The goal is to show the wrongdoer his own wrongdoing. This gives him an opportunity to change. And that's the goal of love. That's the goal of God, that we change, that we repent and stop doing what is evil. You might remember a great example of this in Jesus' own life, when Jesus was struck on one cheek. This was during his interrogation before the high priest in the Passion. One of the temple guards struck him. Jesus did not simply accept the injustice like a wimp. He didn't just sit there and take it as if that was a good thing. But he didn't strike him back either. What did he do? He challenged that guard. He pointed out the truth and he addressed the man's conscience. This is what turning the other cheek does. He said, if I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? See what he does? He puts it back on the guard. What are you doing here? Not what am I going to do, but what are you doing? Now, if we want to live like this, and most people actually don't want to live like this, but as disciples of Jesus, we want to follow him. We want to do as he commands. And if we want to, we realize very quickly that we can't. It's beyond us. We simply don't have that kind of other-centered, sacrificial love, at least not on our own. Jesus, however, is not asking us to live his way of love on our own. He's calling us to live as children of God, to rely on the love that we receive from God. We're not on our own here, not by any means. That's why he says, love one another as I love you. He makes it clear that we receive love first. We receive divine love first. We receive the Holy Spirit, who is the love of God. And that's what gives us the power to love others way beyond our natural abilities. That's what makes it possible for us to be like the new Adam, not just like the old Adam, to be heavenly in our standard, not only earthly. Now, today's first reading gives us a beautiful story of how this works in practice. I love how the church puts this first reading together with the gospel. It's the brilliance, the wisdom of the liturgy. It's the story of David. David, when he was being hunted by King Saul. Saul, if you remember, was overcome with jealousy. He was insane with jealousy, and he wanted David dead. He wanted him dead. If there was ever a clear example of an enemy, this is it, right? If someone wants to kill you, he's your enemy. So Saul is out with 3,000 soldiers hunting David in the wilderness. And they go to sleep for the night. The whole army goes to sleep. They fall asleep. 3,000 soldiers fall asleep. David and his nephew, Abishai, they sneak into the enemy camp. Now you might wonder, what is that? Why would two men walk into a group of 3,000 men? David is no wimp. He's not afraid. He wants to confront Saul. He wants to turn the other cheek to Saul. Show Saul that he's in the wrong here. He's not his enemy. So he finds Saul asleep, and his spear is stuck in the ground next to his head. And then we get two different ways of seeing and treating this man, Saul. First, we hear Abishai's read on the situation. He says to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your grasp this day. Let me nail him to the ground with one thrust of the spear." There's a spear, here's the enemy, I'll take the spear, thrust him. It will only take one shot. It's a golden opportunity to take vengeance on your enemy. Perfect. God set it up for you. That's Abishai's way of reading the situation. He's your enemy, kill him. That's the natural response, right? That's Adam's response. Here's a way to establish justice, to retaliate, to end the terrible trial of being hunted in the wilderness by 3,000 men. You can end the whole thing. Blessing from God. But listen to David's response. Do not harm him. Do not harm him. You know, Abishai is probably saying, well, then why did we go here in the first place? Why sneak into the camp if you're not going to fight? Do not harm him, David says, for who can lay hands on the Lord's anointed and remain unpunished? You see, Abishai sees Saul and calls him an enemy, someone to be destroyed. David sees the same man, Saul, sleeping there and calls him the Lord's anointed. Same person, two different perspectives. Enemy, the Lord's anointed. Someone to be respected out of respect to God, to see him the way God sees him. And this is it. David looks at Saul the way God looks at Saul. David takes God's perspective. Now, does David simply let Saul kill him? No. See, this is a good example of turning the other cheek. What does David do? He takes his spear away. He takes the spear away. He doesn't just leave it there and let Saul kill him. That would be wimpiness. No, that would be laying down and allowing evil to reign. No, he takes the spear away and he leaves the camp. That's turning the other cheek. It's showing Saul how Saul is in the wrong, not David. You might consider me your enemy, but I don't consider you my enemy. That's turning the other cheek. So the contrast, that's why this is a beautiful story. The contrast between the human perspective and the divine perspective is great and beautiful. When we follow Jesus, when we strive to follow Jesus, we look at others the way God looks at them, with love. Not ignoring the wrongdoing, not allowing people to do wrong to us, because that's not what God does. God is not unjust. God does not ignore wrongdoing, but he always strives to bring us to a change of heart. How does God treat us when we treat him as our enemy? What does God do when we do evil to him? He doesn't destroy us. He loves us, so he calls us to repentance. He calls us to freedom. He calls us to eternal glory, even though we're sinners. Well, that is what we're being taught today in these readings. We're being taught this response, this attitude of Jesus. And Jesus makes it possible for us to live this way by filling us with his love, by filling us with his Holy Spirit, so that we can love as we are loved, so that we can love as God loves.